Welcome. We'll look at this morning at the story of the friend at midnight. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 11. The verses will appear on the screen. We'll read them through together. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answered, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's just pray for a moment. Father, this morning we ask that you quieten our hearts and you'd open our minds, Lord, to hear and to receive from you that which you want us to learn today. Come, Holy Spirit, descend on this place, touch each life, we ask. Make us receptive and open to the moving in our lives. We ask these things for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, I've read the whole of that section, but actually it's 3 smaller sections. There's Jesus' teaching on what we call the Lord's Prayer. There's a parable, so short some people don't even think of it as a parable. And then there's the application. And the time I've got this morning, I just want to focus on the parable bit. And this is part of an ongoing series called More Than a Story. We're looking at the parables, the stories that Jesus told, and why there's more to them than at first meets the eye. I regularly hear people saying that we need to bring the Bible into modern times. We don't want old-fashioned Bible teaching. We don't want verse-by-verse exposition of Scripture with all these outdated images and stuff. We need to update the Bible. That's what they say. We need to translate it into this new sort of paraphrase that's more contemporary. Just refer to the main principles, the key points that are involved, without getting caught up in all the elements of the text. Well, friends, if you're one of those people here this morning, I'm sorry to tell you, you're going to be disappointed. Because that's not what we do when we're teaching from the Bible. That's not how we start conveying the message of the Word of God. You don't bring the Bible into modern times ever. You take people living in modern times and you take them back into the Bible. That's the only way to interpret Scripture, because whatever Jesus said to the people back then is exactly what Jesus intended it to mean. Nothing more and nothing less. Too many people just pop a story out of the Bible And they make it mean whatever it is that they think they need to in a modern era. And we end up with something completely superficial, which is frankly no use to anyone. So this morning I want to begin by explaining some of the background to what we're reading here. First of all, there's the mention of bread. The idea that three loaves might be needed for one person is true of a very small loaf you'd find in somewhere like Syria, but it's not true of the most bread that's eaten in the Middle East. Most of it's very thin and flat, and it's about 2 foot in diameter. You'd normally give a guest a whole unbroken loaf, which is often far more than he'd be able to eat anyway. But the Jewish custom is that a good host gives his guest more than the number of loaves required for an adult meal, because this demonstrates his generosity. Palestinian and Indian peasants, they bake their bread every day, and it's generally known by everyone else in the village who's going to have some bread left over in the evening. But Middle Eastern peasants, well, they do things differently. They bake their bread in batches that are large enough to last them for a week or sometimes more. And generally, the women in a Middle Eastern village would bake bread in a sort of cooperative. Certainly, it seems in this story that the host's own supplies of bread have run out. He can't provide any more until his family have taken their dough to the village oven, perhaps the following morning. But in such a tight-knit community, it would always be known who'd just finished baking. Even if the host had a small amount of his own bread left over, Jewish protocol required he had to offer his guest a completely new, unbroken loaf. Using a partial loaf, some uneaten bread left over from an earlier meal, would be an insult. And anyway, we all know that a fresh loaf is much better than a stale one, obviously. The host must serve his guest, and the guest must eat, whether the guest was hungry or not, because that's the way things were. This is not just about providing the meal for the guest. It's about ensuring that the food being served is adequate for the occasion. The owner of the house must show and be seen to show that he's magnanimous in his offering. He prepares and offers his guest something that's way beyond his own ability to provide. The most important thing you need to understand about Middle Eastern Jewish culture, and this part of the story in particular, is that the guest is a guest of the whole community, not just the individual host. The guest would be repeatedly told, "You have honoured our village." Never would the guest be told, "You have honoured me." The guest had to leave the village feeling positive, feeling grateful and appreciative of the hospitality and the sense of community that he'd experienced. That's the way it was, and it still is, in Middle Eastern Jewish culture. Part of that culture is all about borrowing stuff, and borrowing there has developed into a fine art. By going to his neighbour, what this host is really doing is asking him to fulfil his duty to the guest. And so long as the request he makes is reasonable, refusal would have been absolutely unthinkable. In this case, the request being made is for something as simple as a loaf of bread. Something that could be broken up and then dipped into a shared dish that would be placed at the centre of the table. Friends, understand, the bread itself is not the meal. The host doesn't say, "Welcome, honoured guest, please come into my home and eat with me. Here, have some dry bread." No, no, no. Bread is the knife and the fork and the spoon with which everything else is going to be eaten. The different parts of the meal are going to be laid out in large dishes in the centre of the table. And each person will have their own loaf of bread in front of them. He breaks off a bite-sized piece, he dips it into the shared dish, and then he puts the whole lot into his mouth. He doesn't dip the same piece of bread into the dish again. No, he breaks off a new piece of bread and then dips it a second time and continues the meal all over again. That shared dish never becomes defiled by everybody else's eating, because each person around the table begins every bite with a new piece of bread. But to describe this as a meal, well, obviously the bread had to be flavoured with something. Otherwise, it's just, well, bread. In absolute desperation, the something for adding flavour might have been as simple as a bowl of salt. People who lived in abject poverty often had nothing else to offer, so that's all that they ate. But the host in this story, he's not poor. He may only have asked this particular neighbour for some bread, but everybody listening to the story knows and completely understands he'll be borrowing a lot more other stuff from the rest of the meal too. And this becomes abundantly clear by the time you get to the end of the parable. So the host sets off on his rounds. He's confident and he fully expects that his requests are going to be granted. He's confident for three specific reasons. First of all, because he's a host rather than a scrounger. This man isn't asking for anything at all for himself. Secondly, because he goes to one friend in order to honour a second friend. And this whole honour thing would have been a huge deal in that time and culture. I've spoken to you about other parables on other occasions all about this. Thirdly, because the man is asking, from this particular neighbour at least, nothing more than the mere basics. There's no mention here of anything lavish or extravagant, just a loaf of bread. He'll also gather stuff for the rest of the meal from other people in the village. He'll borrow the best tray, the best pitcher, cloth and goblets that he can find. Friends, don't be under any kind of illusion here. There's no shortage of food or people willing to lend him stuff. That's the way it worked. In that part of the world, olives were always gathered at harvest time and preserved in salts for the rest of the year. Great molasses and cheese were made whilst the cows were still fresh, and these were carefully stored away too. The whole family's food supply for the year would be gathered and prepared on an annual basis and kept in a raised loft at one end of the house. So when the host says here, talking about his guest, "I have nothing to set before him," he's not saying that he's destitute. What he means is, "I have nothing that would be adequate, that would be good enough to serve to my guest, so that the honour of the whole village will be upheld." The guest deserves the best that the village can offer. This is all about community. Now, I realise that I've gone into a lot of detail already, but that's very, very deliberate. We need to understand the background so that the words that Jesus uses in verses 5 to 8 will make far more sense to us. He's actually asking a question here. He's saying to his listeners, can you imagine having a friend, going to him at midnight and asking him to help you entertain a guest, but he offers silly excuses about sleeping children and a locked door? Well, hopefully now you understand a bit more about the background here. You can imagine how daft that would sound to people in that time and culture. They'd have said, of course not. That's ridiculous. Excuses like that are unthinkable, and it's silly you should even suggest it. What kind of person would do that? But that is what Jesus is saying. And so, bearing in mind what I've just told you about the culture of that day, I want us to look at those verses again, verses 5 to 8, and focus on verse 8 in particular. Though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. There's something here that doesn't make sense. There's some boldness going on, apparently, but we seem to have missed it somehow. Because of the man's boldness, says Jesus. What's he talking about? This is the story of a man who receives an unexpected visitor, calls upon the rest of the community to help, gathers together everything that he needs, and then prepares a meal. I've just spent the last 10 minutes telling you culturally how normal all of this would have been. It would certainly have seemed normal to Jesus' listeners. So what's bold about that? Was he bold because he called at midnight? I doubt it. In the Middle East, people frequently travel at night in order to avoid the heat. Nobody really had a set time for anything. You arrived when you arrived, because it often depended how well your donkey was feeling, where the nearest watering hole might have been, and which direction the desert sands were blowing that day. People turned up at all hours. They arrived when they arrived. Nobody had a clock. Was it because he woke the children? I doubt it. Oh, they might have perhaps stirred from their sleep, but it was only a minor disturbance. They'd soon fall asleep again. Surely the honour of a guest was far more important anyway. What's bold about that? If you've been reading this story in a different translation, you may perhaps have spotted some alternative words being used here. My Bible suggests in the footnote the word persistence. Because of the man's persistence. Other translations talk about shameless audacity, impudence even. Don't get me wrong, they're all good words and they all help to explain things away. But unfortunately, Jesus makes no mention of persistence here at all. He doesn't even hint at it. For years, well-meaning preachers have been telling people that the host persisted in knocking at the door of his neighbour until he got what he needed. And we should do the same by persisting in prayer. That's why they suggest the host is described by Jesus as being bold. But what's interesting is if you read this in the original language, if you look at the words that Jesus actually uses, this host, the man who was allegedly so bold, doesn't even touch his neighbour's door, let alone knock on it. Read this in the original text, and the Bible says that he calls. The host calls on his neighbour. That's all. To knock on a neighbour's door in the middle of the night would have frightened the neighbour, to say nothing of his wife and his children. Only a stranger ever knocked. A friend always called. That might seem a very trivial difference to us, like I'm splitting hairs, but it completely changes the meaning of the story that we're talking about here. You see, if the host had called, the neighbour would immediately have recognised his voice, and he'd have no reason to be frightened at all. But if he knocked, well, that could have been anyone. This mistaken idea that he not only knocked, but was also persistent in knocking, has probably spilled over from some of the verses that follow. But Jesus himself didn't say that. We just assume, wrongly, that he did. So if this host isn't bold, or audacious, or impudent, or persistent, or any of the other words that have appeared in various translations of the Bible trying to explain this verse, what's Jesus actually saying here? Well, the word in question, the word that the Bible translators seem to be having so much trouble with, is a bit of a mouthful even in English. The nearest translation would be shamelessness. Because of the man's shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. When you put it like that, we can understand why many translators have preferred to use boldness or persistence. But in doing so, I think we're in danger here of losing the real meaning of this verse. Friends, it's essential that we hear this parable as it was originally told. Nowadays, in English, when we hear the word shameless or shamelessness, we think of negative things. We think of words like blatant, barefaced, overt, brash, outrageous, unashamed, immodest, brazen, scandalous. Appalling behaviour of someone who has scant regard for the feelings of others. If we say that someone is shameless, what we actually mean is that their behaviour is shameful. And that's the problem the Bible translators have been having here. But the word shameless can also have completely the opposite meaning too. You can be shameless. You can be free of shame. You can have no shame laid at your feet. You can be devoid of anything that might cause shame to fall upon you. A better word to use in that context would be blameless. If you put that into this verse instead, it completely changes the way that it reads. Because of the man's blamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. When you understand that, culturally, from the background, from what Jesus actually says, two things suddenly become clear. First of all, although we've got the right word, we tend to use it in the wrong way. And secondly, more importantly, we've been applying this word to the wrong man. When Jesus mentions shameless behaviour, we think he means the host who's outside the door knocking, even though, as I said before, all he actually does is call. But the person Jesus really means here is the sleeper. The man inside the house, the one from whom the help is being sought. Jesus says that because that man, the neighbour inside the house, is shameless, because he wants to avoid shame, because he wants to have no shame laid at his feet, he will get up and give the host whatever he asks. The neighbour, the man inside the house, knows that he needs to gather all the things for a banquet from the rest of the village. He knows that if he refuses the host something so humble as a loaf of bread, the host will continue working his way around the neighbourhood, collecting everything else from all the other people, but cursing him for his stinginess. He knows the story will be all over the village the following morning. and he'll be met with head shaking, tut-tutting and disapproving looks everywhere he goes. It's for precisely this reason, in order to avoid this from happening, because he wants to remain shameless, Jesus says he will get up and grant the host whatever he wants. Now, I realize that for some of you, that's perhaps not the way you've heard this story told in the past. And it's perhaps a long way from what you thought it said about being persistent in prayer. So why do I reckon that what I'm saying this morning is right, and what others have suggested in the past is wrong? Can I prove it? Yes. Jesus gives us the answer himself. You see, right at the end of this parable, there's an important but often neglected detail that pretty conclusively proves the host is guilty of being neither persistent or shameless. If the host was shameless in making his request, or he persistently called on the neighbour until he finally got him out of bed against his will to meet his need and then get rid of him, the neighbour would have come downstairs, handed over what he asked for, and nothing more. Then he'd have shut the door and he'd have gone back to bed. If this request had been met with anger or irritation, there'd be no question the host would give him anything more than that. Nothing else at all. But Jesus said, the host received from this man more than he asked for. The neighbour offered him as much as he needs. This gesture of additional help shows a spirit of goodwill, not some kind of begrudged sense of duty or pressure or obligation. So people who listened to this parable originally, what did they hear? They heard Jesus teaching them, when you go to a neighbor like this, it may seem as though everything is against you. It's late at night. He's already in bed. The door is locked and his children are sleeping. But you will receive more than you ask. This is because your neighbor is a man of integrity and he will not violate that quality. The God to whom you pray also has integrity. He will not violate that either. And even more, he loves you. This parable would also have said to the people originally listening, if you are confident of having your needs met when you go to a neighbor like this in the middle of the night, how much more can you rest assured when you go with your requests to a loving Heavenly Father? But what does this parable say to us? Well, both of the above, and probably a lot more too. A few weeks ago, when I was preparing this message, to be honest, I thought it was going to end here. We'd close with a time of prayer, perhaps, a worship song, the notices, some tea and coffee, and then go home. But yesterday, as I was reading through these notes again, tidying stuff around the edges, I had an overwhelming sense of God wanting to say something else here too. I spent a couple of hours last night trying to get down on paper the essence of what that was. When the guest in this story arrived unannounced, and the host realized he was going to need help, He didn't send out a servant to collect donations from the neighbours. He didn't delegate the job to his wife. He didn't bribe the kids with some extra pocket money if they ran around the village and collected everything for him. He did all the asking himself. And I felt God saying that the tragedy in the church today is that some of us have forgotten how to do that. We put up with things. We let stuff overwhelm us before we deal with it. Or we wait until other people ask on our behalf. We approach God by proxy too many times. We don't do enough of the asking ourselves. And then I felt God saying to me, why would you want to knock on a door if it's already been opened to you anyway? Why don't you just call? A stranger knocks, but a friend calls. I'm not suggesting that God can't or won't answer the prayers that other people offer on your behalf. But I am saying that it's your voice he longs to hear. When you call, he will recognize your voice. And when he does, because of his blamelessness, he longs to give you not only what you ask, but as much as you need. This is more than a story, and it's something that we need to hear.